Turn with me to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5. Book of 1 Peter. Verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort. That's the preachers. The preachers. They're called bishops or elders. There's some preaching elders and then there's some non-preaching elders. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, Peter said. I'm an elder. He didn't say as a pope. He said he is the elder. And a witness of the sufferings of Christ. That is an eyewitness. He was on the scene. And also, he said he was a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. That is, he was a recipient of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part of his inheritance was that glory. So he says here, feed the flock of God which is among you. That's the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The church of God, the family of God. Those that have been given to the Lord Jesus. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, that is, the leadership. You being a bishop and you being an elder, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not forcibly, but willingly, both parties might be agreed. Not for filthy lucre, not for gain, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, that is, overruling the people of God, not ruling in the sense of a dictator, but being in samples to the flock, the sheep of God. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, that's the Lord Jesus, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Be in submission to them. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom refers to the devil, Satan, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Then, if you will, turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians. And I'll read some more of the writings of the Apostle Paul. Verse 3 of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. Now, the people were shaken in mind and troubled in spirit because they had got some information from somewhere, and they thought that it came from Paul, that the day of judgment was about to come. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ was to come back from heaven with all of His saints. And they were troubled about it. But Paul says in the second verse that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul didn't set a definite time and tell them there's a definite time when He is coming and it's at hand right now. He didn't say that. So he says, let no man deceive you by any means about this matter. For that day shall not come. We're talking about the coming of our Lord, and much is said about it by those who deal in prophecy. And there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible regarding the second coming of our Lord. That's what he's talking about. For that day shall not come except there be a falling away first. The day won't come except there be a falling away first. That the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, I don't know, but I think that he's talking about the Antichrist. He's not really referring to Satan here, but this one is like unto Satan. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God, this son of perdition, this man of sin, that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. It's already at work, this mysterious spirit of the son of perdition. It's already at work, even now, Paul said. Only he who now letteth will let, that is, God, until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. This son of perdition is likened unto Satan. That is, likened unto the power of Satan. He has that power, the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Those that are believers, true believers, those that own Him, those that know Christ as their obedience and their righteousness, I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God hath chosen His people unto salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. No man will ever be saved unless he believes the truth. Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Well, let me talk to you a little bit here this morning about the devil, about Satan. And I've read several passages of Scripture this morning here pertaining to Satan. Satan, he is a real... He's a real being. He exists. You remember over in the book of Job, where it says, and you'll not have to turn if you don't want to, but it has this to say, that in the sixth verse of the first chapter of the book of Job, it says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." And it says, "And Satan came also among them." Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And I read to you over there in the book of Peter, I believe, where he is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil is real. And he's the cause of a lot of our troubles, trials, problems. It's the devil. Deception is the chief work. That's the chief business of the devil, is deception. He's out to deceive. We're told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that the devil is the father of lies. Every lie you and I have told, and every lie that we will tell, let's hope we don't tell any, but every lie that's told, Satan is the father of that lie. He's the father of lies. He's not the father of truth. He's the father of lies. And we're told that he's a liar and the father of lies. And we're told that he appears as an angel of light, as a good shepherd, as the protector of his sheep. He appears that way. He's not, but he appears that way. He's very deceptive. Now, the portrayals of the devil, of Satan, on the television and in the movies and in the magazines and in the newspapers lead many men and women and boys and girls to suppose that he's easily recognizable. But they have been easily deceived. He is not easily recognizable. He's very deceitful. And he has many counterfeits. And he goes about seeking whom he can devour. And by deceiving them, he's able to devour them. I remember our Lord turning to Peter one time and said to Peter, he said, Satan has desired you that he might sift you like wheat. But, he said, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. Where'd you come from? Where have you been? That's what God said to him here. Why, he said, going to and fro in the earth. Does not the Bible refer to him as the God of this world, the prince and the power of the air? And he's very active. And he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? Have you thought about him? Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not put a hedge about him? Has not thou made a hedge about him? You put a fence about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. The Lord said unto Satan in chapter 2, hast thou considered my servant Job? And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. Oh, Satan, very active, seeking whom he may devour. And he's a liar and the father of lies. He appears as an angel of light, as a good shepherd, and a protector of his sheep. And he's not easily recognized. So you've got to watch out for him. Be steadfast. Watch. Millions, and I say this not generally speaking, but it's the truth and the whole truth, so help me God, millions have been deceived by his false gospel. False gospel. There is the true gospel, and there is many forms of the true gospel, which are Satan's gospel, which are deceiving gospels. And millions of men and women and boys and girls have been deceived by false gospels, all which seek to replace the true gospel, which is the life and the death and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, with something else. The common core, the center of the false gospels of this age is a focus, is a concentration on self, not Christ. Instead of proclaiming the gospel, the good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did 2,000 years ago, they say false gospels now, which has to do with self. These false gospels now, they say that what makes a man acceptable to God is God's grace in his heart. And that grace, they say, which is in his heart, is received through the sacraments, especially baptism and the Mass. Now, grace is not something that's infused like pie filling in the human heart. Grace is an attribute of God and not of man. Grace is God's unmerited favor towards man. And what makes a man acceptable to God is not God's grace in his heart, but what makes a man acceptable unto God is the perfect life and the obedience and the righteousness and the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes a man acceptable with God. Now, this false gospel that we need to be aware of and need to understand how to avoid it and not to be overcome by it is to be confirmed in the truth of the true gospel of how a man is accepted with God. Let me say again, we're saved only by the perfect life and death and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes, and in many cases, all over the world, the false gospel takes the form of the gospel of the new birth. That is where our Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God, and neither can he see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now, sometimes the false gospel takes the form of the new birth, as though being born again makes one acceptable unto God. Now, you hear on the television, the reason I mention this now is because we've already talked about the television and the radios and and the movies and the magazines and the papers and the cartoons and all that, as they paint and portray Satan to the extent that men feel that they can recognize Satan by the way he's portrayed in the movies and in television and things of that nature. But he can't be recognized that way. Now, you hear on these Christian programs and publications and so forth, and personal testimonies of individuals who sometimes we think they're doing a big thing, and we make more to do about them than really we ought to. They say, "Well, I've been born again. I'm a born again Christian. I'm a born again Christian." All the people on television, the movie stars, the athletes and all that, they make a touchdown and they run over and cross themselves. They make a shot there that wins the game. They run to the end of the floor and cross themselves. And if they question them, if anyone says anything to them about this, they say, "Well, I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian." As if born again Christian is what salvation is all about. That's not what it's all about. As though being born again makes one acceptable to God. That's not what makes one acceptable. It's a false gospel. It does not make one acceptable with God. The only thing that makes one acceptable with God is the life and the obedience and the death and the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes a man acceptable with God. Nothing else. You say, "Well, maybe you're belittling the new birth." Oh no. A man who is saved by the grace of God is born again. He's born again. To be born again means that you have life. He said he called Paul. He said, "I call you into this that men might see, they might understand, they might be delivered from the captive of the devil." Man's got to be born again. But being born again is not making one acceptable with God. What makes one acceptable with God is Jesus Christ and what He did 2,000 years ago. That's what makes a man acceptable with God, is to believe what Christ did on Calvary's tree. That's what makes a man acceptable. And he believes this truth because he has been born again. Because he has been given eyes to see and ears to hear and an understanding. He doesn't believe in order to be born again. He believes because he is born again. See what I'm talking about? And that which makes a man acceptable with God is what the Lord Jesus Christ did on His behalf, His substitutionary work. So if you don't watch out, the first thing you know, you'll be trusting in a false gospel. You say, "Well, I'm born again." When was you say, "Well, I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian"? You're not a born again Christian unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as God hath revealed Him here in the Scriptures. So these deceptions of Satan, this false gospel, sometimes these false gospels takes the form of the baptism of the Spirit. "Well, I've been baptized by the Spirit. I speak in other tongues. I cast out devils. I do this, I do that." It either takes on the form of the baptism of the Spirit, or sometimes it takes on the form of our own good works. There's multiplied thousands have been deceived by that, aren't they? Well, if you do enough good works, God's bound to accept you. He won't accept you on the basis of any good work that you do. The only basis whereby God accepts any man is the good work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary's tree. That's the only good work that God will accept. Sometimes the false gospels take the form of preaching that says the belief of the gospel is not enough. And I've heard that all my life. And I could hear it today if I just shook myself a little bit and go out there and start talking to somebody about what is the gospel. And if I told them that Jesus Christ is enough, you know what they'd tell me? They'd say, "But what about good works?" They'd say, "But what about good works?" But if they didn't say that, they'd say, "But do you live it? Don't they say that? Don't you live it? Do you live it? Oh, you got to live it." Well, what do they mean by "you got to live it"? Does it mean that once you're saved, then you live perfect from the time that you're saved until you die? That you never sin again? Is that what they're talking about? They don't do that themselves, but they'll put that upon you. Oh, yeah, they sometimes this false gospel takes the form of preaching that says the belief of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is not enough. You got to surrender. You got to make the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. You got to make the Lord. You got to put the Lord on the throne of your soul. You got to do that. Listen, you can't make the Lord Jesus Christ anything. We can't make God do this or God do that. That's not what it's all about. What they're saying is belief in the gospel's not enough. But I'm telling you that the Apostle Paul and every writer of the Bible on every page and every word says that when the Lord Jesus Christ said it's finished, it was finished. All that pertains to the salvation of a sinner was wrought in Christ on the tree. We're made acceptable with God on the basis of what Christ did, and that alone. And I believe that. I trust Him. And Him alone. Oh, listen. The voice on the tree, the voice that came from the form of Him that hung on the tree, it did not summon those that were in that crowd to do anything. And it don't summon you and I here this morning to do anything. But what does it say? It says, be satisfied with what is already done. That's what Christ says. He's not saying do this, do that. He's saying the good news is be satisfied with what I've done. Be satisfied with the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, who undertook in our behalf to be our substitute, to be our Savior, through His obedience unto God, by keeping every jot and every tittle of that law. The law requires, God requires through the law that you and I obey that law. Not just a part of it, but all of it. If you offend in one part, you've offended in all of it. We can't keep that law. You can't keep the first commandment. First commandment says, but to honor and to love God with all your heart. You've never done that, and you never will do that. That's your problem right now. You've never kept the law and you won't keep it. The consequence of not keeping that law is condemnation and damnation. the soul that sinneth shall die the second death. Our Lord Jesus Christ kept that law, every jot and every tittle of it, representatively. He undertook on our behalf to keep that law. And He did. He honored the law and magnified it. That's how I kept it, in Him. That's the reason He's my Savior. The sinner can only find peace for his conscience and healing for his soul when he rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it's at. Oh, it's the finished work of the dear Savior that brings the sinner into favor with God. And it did not leave him in uncertainty as to this. The glorifying, justifying work of the Lord Jesus Christ was God's way of not only bringing pardon and forgiveness, but also the certainty of it. Some folks say, well, I believe this aspect of the gospel, that Christ died for sinners. I believe that part of it, but I'm not sure whether I'm saved or not. The gospel of God says, whoever believes this gospel is saved for time and eternity. The certainty of our salvation is not in my believing this or believing that. The certainty of salvation is in what He did. And the Bible says that whosoever believeth in Him is not condemned. That's the certainty of it. If you believe in the gospel, you're not condemned. But you're justified before God as though you had never sinned. That's the true gospel. I told you that the false gospels focus upon you. Focus upon yourself. What you can do and what you can't do. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when He gave Himself, undertook on our behalf to fulfill all righteousness, to bear the penalty that was due us in Himself, bear the penalty, whatever it was, the penalty of condemnation, the curse of the law, whatever is involved in all of that, He undertook for us and satisfied all that God required in my behalf. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ now, without sin, no sin in Him, no sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that, if you will. 33 years old, a man, like I'm a man, but without sin, yet tempted on every hand. No sin in Him. Listen to me now. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, was the only perfect thing. He was the only perfect thing which had ever been presented to God on man's behalf. The only, and will be the only. And if a man refuses Him and says no to Him and refuses to bow to Him, he ought to be condemned. He ought to be condemned. And there, nobody ought to shed a tear for Him. Nobody ought to shed a tear for that poor, poor soul that says, no, I refuse to bow to him. No one ought to shed a tear for him. God won't shed a tear for him. The saints of heaven, when they turn men into hell, there'll be no weeping and wailing and crying on the behalf of the saints of God, but they'll rejoice and thank God. God turns men into hell. He's not a man like you and I are. You know, you say, well, I can't help from being sorry. Well, that's one thing to be sorry. One thing to be sorry that they refuse. But, this perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ is so wonderful, so extraordinary, that it might be used by you and I in our transactions with God as if it were really ours. Oh, God help us. We got to be reconciled. The only one way we can be reconciled is by and through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read something here for you and I'll quit. I'm telling you what I've said so far, the basis for reconciliation. Now, I know that man in general as a whole considers sin to be a misfortune or less, and does not consider it to be a crime against God. And it's a crime against God. And that's how he looks at it. And that crime has, because we have sinned against God, we are far off from God. And we got to be reconciled unto God. It's not God being reconciled unto us, it's us being reconciled to God. And the only way that we can be reconciled unto God is on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. On the basis of who He is and what He did. We're reconciled unto God through Him. Reconciliation. And in this basis of reconciliation, it shows forth that God did not compromise on this business of sin, in that He punished sin. To be God, He must punish sin. See? Can't compromise on it. He can't compromise. His holiness will not let Him compromise on the punishment of sin. Sin's got to be punished. You see, God's got to be satisfied. It's not only God the Father, but it's God the Judge. And the Judge has got to be satisfied as to the question of our violation, the question of our sin. Only way we can be reconciled now is God the Judge, God the Father, has got to be satisfied that sin has been punished. So all of our sins, you see, was rolled on Him. And God punished us in Him. And He bore the punishment. So, God the Father satisfied. God the Father satisfied. The law satisfied. Justice is satisfied. And the problem is you and I can't be satisfied because we refuse to be reconciled unto God on the basis of what He did. If you refuse the reconciliation that God has provided, there's no hope for you. You can't be reconciled by yourself. You're a sinner by choice and by nature, and you're far off from God, and you don't want to come back. And God's got to do something for you. and bring you to this place of peace of mind, peace of conscience, to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, to see how God reconciles sinners unto Himself. It's on the basis of what He did, the finished work. And He cries from that cross. He don't say, "This do." He says, "Trust in Him that's already done it." Is that too difficult? Trust in Him who's already done it. He done everything that's needful and necessary, and all that God requires, He did in Himself. And whosoever believes in Him hath eternal life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'll leave that with you. Let us stand. We'll be dismissed.